Join me tonight in the book of Malachi, chapter 3. Malachi, chapter 3. And I'd like to read the first 6 verses of this chapter and then spend a little time here tonight. Malachi, chapter 3, verse 1 through 6. Behold, I send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, and as in former years. And I'll come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers, and against the false swearers, and against those who oppress the hireling in his wages, and the widow and the fatherless, that turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. That last verse is such a wonderful counsel to the children of God, to have him say so forcefully, I change not. Now, we're not going to spend our time there. We're going to look at that in a future date. But that is really the capstone of this whole passage that we just read here for all of the things he has to say here. Now, we went over just a little bit that verse 1 in a previous study. Behold, I will send my messenger. Now, if you turn with me to the book of Matthew again, Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. We looked at this 2 or 3 weeks ago, but I'd like to look at it again because as we read here, the disciples had questions about the scriptures. I find that interesting. Every disciple has questions about the scriptures. We all have questions about the scriptures. And here in the book of Matthew chapter 17, beginning with verse 10. Matthew chapter 17, and here in verse 10, it says, And his disciples asked him, saying, Why then say the scribes that Elias must come first? Now they'd been reading Malachi and Isaiah. And yet the disciples had questions about those passages of Scripture. They're just like you and I. And there's only one that can answer those questions. God, the Holy Spirit, leads us into the answers about the Word. Now, the Holy Spirit will never lead you differently than He will lead me. The Holy Spirit will always lead all His people exactly the same. There will not be any discrepancies about the Word of God except in our own head. The Holy Spirit is faithful to lead us honestly and truthfully about the truth of the Scriptures. So when someone comes up and has a different idea about the Scriptures than I do, one of us or the other of us or both of us are wrong. But both of us cannot be right, particularly about serious things that are contained in the Word of God. Nobody can say the Holy Spirit has led me to believe in a God that is not sovereign, because the Scriptures teach us plainly that He is. So that person is not being led by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will declare unto us the truths of the gospel, the truths of God. Now, as it goes on to here, Jesus answered and said unto them, Elias truly shall come first and restore all things. Quote from Scripture. But I say unto you that Elias is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. Now, he is the answer to this question over here about who's the messenger. John the Baptist was the announcer. He was the messenger of God. He's the one that was prophesied. And Jesus Christ makes that very plain to his disciples when he answered their question. They understood then, by God revealing to this to them, by the Holy Spirit opening up their understanding, and they weren't in bad shape when they didn't know this, but they were in better shape when they did know this. We plead ignorance sometimes simply because the Holy Spirit has not revealed those truths to us, those thoughts about the Word. But when He does, we thank Him for it for one more time. He's given us some vision about the truth of the gospel, the truth of the Word. But they now understood that that one that they had been speaking about, the scribes had been speaking about, the one that they were bringing up about, the answer to that, here's John the Baptist. He was the messenger. He's the one that's been promised to come, the messenger, and he shall prepare the way for me. Now, I like the what John says in John chapter 1, because he understood some things about his calling. He understood some things about what he was supposed to do. He was no ignoramus. Even though he ate locusts and wild honey and dressed in a camel hair, I just think about how many people would not go to hear this man preach simply because of his food and his dress. But his mouth was filled with the greatness of Almighty God. And here in John chapter 1, verse 34, John chapter 1 and verse 34, we have his testimony. He bare record of something. And he bare record about Jesus. And he bare record about Jesus Christ. And he bare record about Jesus Christ, as it tells us here, this is the Son of God. This one, I bear record. And we find another place, his record is true because he was given this information by the Holy Spirit. He was revealed to him that this is Jesus, the Son of God. Now, there's not many people understood that. John understood that. But everyone that the Holy Spirit revealed unto them, Jesus Christ understood, even though they may not have understood all of his ministry, they understood that he is the Son of God. Many of them misunderstood that he must go to the cross. They had a misconception about that. But when things were revealed to them, they never went back to their old thoughts about those scriptures. They understood the scriptures, and these scriptures are teaching about Christ, and he must be crucified, he must be buried, and he must rise again the third day. That is what must happen. And they went from the time of the resurrection to the end of their writings and to the end of their life, always declaring Christ and him crucified. And this is the only way that people are going to be saved, is preaching Jesus Christ and him crucified. So the disciples understood that he spake about John the Baptist. And John's testimony is, I saw him and I bear record of this. He is the Son of God. The Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come, as it tells us back here in the book of Malachi, there in chapter 3, verse 1, the latter part of that verse shares with us there. He says, and he shall prepare the way, that's John, and the Lord whom you seek. Now that's an interesting phrase that's put in there, whom you seek. There's a whole bunch of people that were looking for a kind of Messiah to put down the hardships that they were going through. There were a few that understood why he really came. There was a lady that poured a whole bunch of ointment on him, and Jesus said, leave her alone, because she has done this for my burial. She understood some things. All the disciples understood after the resurrection. There were a few that understood in preparation for the resurrection. But this one, he said, it tells us here, the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant. Now, he had the message of the covenant was the culmination of all the Old Testament prophets. Those prophets prophesied. Now, they're not telling so much what's going to happen in the future. Most people think that a prophet is going to predict the future. A prophet, a true prophet, is going to preach Christ. And when we do that, we're going to be telling people he's coming back. That's all the future that we have revealed to us is he is coming back. No man knows the day nor the hour, but he's coming back. And he will come in power and great glory, and he will come with the sound of the trumpet. We've got all those things said, but the central theme of this is he is coming back. Now, the Old Testament prophets mentioned some about the resurrected Christ, but the main thrust of their message is someone's coming. And this someone was the one that was promised there outside the Garden of Eden. And all through the Old Testament scriptures, the prophecy, the telling about who this is, they mentioned this one as the Savior, as the one that can take care of the problem. That he's not going to throw off dictatorial rule. He's come to take care of our sin. He may not move us one iota out of the conflict that we have in this world, but he's going to take care of the conflict that we have with Almighty God. He's going to settle that issue, and when he settles that issue, we won't have near the problem with what's going on around us. We'll realize through the revelation of the Holy Spirit to us that all things happen according to the good purpose of God. But when he settles the issue between us and God, as he did by the blood of Christ, we don't have such a problem with about what's going on here and here and here. He settles that issue, and he takes care of it. So the messenger of the covenant, this message of the covenant is someone's coming. I like what is mentioned by, just turn over here to the book of Luke, chapter 2. I don't think there's been a time that our studies have been so intertwined as they have been Sunday and Wednesday night. Bible class, the message, Wednesday night, so intertwined as they are at present. But here in the book of Luke chapter 2, Luke chapter 2, we read these scriptures that are such a blessing to the church and have been since they were written for us. Luke chapter 2, and they're in verse 21. Luke chapter 2, verse 21. Verse 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. Culmination, fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophets. Here he is. Simeon recognized that. Anna recognized that. The disciples are going to recognize that. As it tells us there in verse 11, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. A Savior, which is Christ the Lord. That was the message that the prophets had been preaching since the fall in the Garden of Eden. That's the message that God gave to Adam and to Eve when he spoke to that serpent and said, this one, the seed of the woman, is going to take care of that problem right there and take care of this problem right here. That's what he's going to do. He has promised to take care of the problem. He's not going to leave it up to man. As we go on in this passage and find out, he's not going to leave it up to us. Left up to us, we'd be in the same boat that Adam is in or was in. That's where we start. That's where we'll end. We'll be in the same place that he was, fallen creatures. But he didn't leave us there. He didn't leave the church there. He didn't leave his children there. He didn't leave his people there. He didn't leave his elect there. He took care of them. And he took care of them so resoundingly that all those folks that he brings out of that pit are going to sing praises unto him for eternity. It's something he's going to do. All right, there in verse 2 of our scripture reading over in the book of Malachi, it says, but who may abide the day of his coming? Who's going to abide the day of his coming? Now, if he comes without preparing us, if he came the first time without preparing the ground, if he comes the second time without preparing us, nobody is going to be able to stand. And let's look at this as it says, who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. A refiner's fire. Now, a refiner's fire is a fire that takes care of the dross in precious metals. Takes care of dross in brass, takes care of dross in silver, takes care of dross in gold, takes care of dross in the impurities. And it's interesting that when you see silver, good silver, it's 99.9%. Our human ability is not able to take out all the dross, but we take out a lot of it. When it comes to gold, 0.999% pure. There's still some. But when God takes care of the problem, He takes care of all the dross. The ones that we don't even know about, the ones that are hidden and we can't even comprehend that are there. We find that He takes care of all the dross. Who shall abide in this day? Now, it mentions there about a fire, a refiner's fire. And he shared with the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 29, he says, "My word is like this. My word is like a fire, and it's like a hammer that breaks the rock to pieces. My word is like a fire." There's nothing like the Word of God. That's one thing that is so wonderful, is that when the gospel is declared, when we preach the gospel, share the gospel, the person that heard it cannot ever get rid of it. They can't get rid of it. They will never, ever be the same. Some, through the gospel, are converted and brought to Christ. Some will never be converted, but they will never be the same, and they can't get rid of it. They are in a position. Now, I've had people, I asked a preacher one time, "What about all of those folks over in Africa that never heard?" And his comment to me was, "That's not the issue. What think you of Christ?" So we're not going to talk about them. We're going to talk about the ones that do hear it. And His word is like a fire. It doesn't matter how long since we've had our finger burned, we're going to still remember it and we'll probably carry a scar. And that's the way the word is. We will never, ever be able to completely get rid of that gospel that we heard. And that gospel will stir us, and that gospel will penetrate us to the point that we'll never get rid of it. We're thankful that to His sheep, He uses that gospel, He uses the preaching of the Word, and the Holy Spirit in His miraculous way gives us a new birth, and we have Christ in us, the hope of glory. What a gracious, glorious time that is when God reveals His Son to us. It's not us asking Jesus into our heart. It is God taking up residence against our will with our full consent. Saves us by His grace. It is a fire. In the book of Revelation, chapter 1, and verse 14, it says, "His eyes are like a flame of fire. There is nothing that can be hid from the Lord God Almighty." There's nothing that can be put away. As we look over here at a couple of verses, would you turn with me to the book of Luke? No one can hide what they are truly depending on for their salvation from God. No one can hide what they're truly depending upon from God. Now, we may keep it from other people. We may keep it from our spouses. We may keep it from our friends. We may keep it from our family. We may not never say, "I really don't believe. I believe that there is something that I'm doing that will really make an impression with God." But nothing like that can be hidden from God. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. In Luke chapter 18, we have a group of folks, like folks today, there's no difference, that trusted in themselves. And it's revealed here that God knows that. They can hide that as much as possible, but this fire, this revealing fire, this eyes of the flame of fire, It never can be fooled. I'm God. I change not. I'm God. I see all. I'm God. I'm everywhere. So nothing can be prevented from God knowing. And here, as we read in Luke chapter 18, and there in verse 9, "And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others." Now, it doesn't have to tell us that they told him that. We know he knew it. He read their heart. He read what was important to them. He read that baptism was important. He read that praying through was important. He read that all these acts of religion was important. They trusted in themselves. And then he goes on with this parable. Two men went down to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a publican, and we know the rest of the story. But the group of folks that he's speaking to are those who trusted in themselves. No one. This fire is so refining. This fire is so revealing. The word is so revealing that God knows exactly what we are depending upon when it comes right down to it. When it comes right down, he knows what we're depending upon for our salvation. He knows if we're not depending upon him, that the only answer is him. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Luke chapter 15. Back up just a little bit. Luke chapter 16, verse 15. Verse 14 and 15, "And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him, and he said unto them, Ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it." So he says, You have all these statements, you have all these ideologies, you have all this religious feeling, fervor, whatever, but God knoweth your hearts. The wonderfulness of Almighty God is that he knows our hearts. And there is nothing that he will do to condemn one of his children that his son has died for. He has the ability of taking care of all that blasphemy that's in our heart to think that we can outdo God when it comes to salvation. He puts it aside. And we're just so thankful that he can get to that deep recess of our heart and put it away. And we're thankful that he is the Savior that actually saves. He is a refiner's fire that boils it down to purity. There's no dross left over. There's nothing he's going to find. It is 100% pure righteousness. No dross. And the church says, "Oh, thank you, Lord. Because the best I could do, there's still all of that corruption." And we know it. We still live with it. Would you turn with me to the Proverbs? Proverbs 30. Proverbs 30, and there in verse 12. Proverbs 30, and verse 12. "There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes, and yet is not washed from their filthiness." It just can't hide it from God. And he has the ability of giving us pure, 100% pure righteousness. The righteousness of Christ. There is a group that Isaiah brought out that said, they say, "I am holier than thou." Well, not holier than God. He has the ability of giving exactly the what we need, and that is 100% pure righteousness. His refining fire goes beyond the refining fire of the greatest refining fire that has ever been to completely clean the gold. No dross whatsoever. There's no stamp on there that says they reached 99.99. But that 100% is still dross. When we're presented before the Father, we are presented spotless. And that's good. That's wonderful. In Mark chapter 10, going back to the book of Mark, Mark chapter 10 and verse 24, we have those that trusted in riches. You know, there's always been that fella that talked about the disciples and said, you know, if this is of God, it will stand, and if it's not of God, it will fail. Well, that's not the truth. God's had His church wiped out in this place and another one over here. This prosperity gospel. And there's a whole throng of folks world around that if I have riches, that means God has blessed me. And I'm in good standing. Well, let's just read right here. Mark chapter 10, verse 24. Mark chapter 10, verse 24. And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answereth again and said unto them, Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And I don't know about you, but I was told that that was a doorway in the city wall of Jerusalem, and if you got your camel down low enough, he could get through, but it took a lot of humility. The answer is, it's impossible. That's not the kind of eye of a needle he's talking about. He's talking about an eye in a needle. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, we find that there are those who believe in the prosperity gospel, that God has blessed me because I have all this wealth. Well, it goes the other way too. There are many that feel that their righteousness is their riches. I am rich in my righteousness. And he says, how hardly shall those folks enter the kingdom of heaven? With man, it's impossible. What is he saying? Our righteousness is impossible to influence God. But his righteousness is 100% pleasing to God. Our righteousness means we're depending upon ourselves. His righteousness means that we're depending upon him. He is all our hope and all our righteousness. Well, how hard it is. Most people measure the blessings of God by their wealth. And all of us measured our righteousness as our wealth. And it takes the Holy Spirit to reveal to us that it's not our righteousness. It's not works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saves us. To be rich in our own righteousness, self-righteousness. And there is a passage over in the book of Jeremiah, before we look at this last thought here in Malachi. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 6. Jeremiah chapter 6. Jeremiah chapter 6. And there in verse 29. The bellows are burned, the lead is consumed of the fire. The founder melteth in vain, for the wicked are not plucked away. Reprobate silver shall men call them, because the Lord hath rejected them. Now there's a whole group of folks, as he brings out here in the book of Jeremiah, and he's pointed most of his finger towards the Jews. But boy, in our day and time, it's not pointed towards the Jews specifically. It's pointed to everybody that has their own righteousness, and it may be really nice silver, as he brings out. But it's reprobate silver. It is silver that, one account of the silver is keeping the law or service to God, and yet nothing, no dross, nothing will ever make it right with God. It is reprobate silver. It is cast off silver. It is worthless silver because God says, I will put it away. And that word reprobate doesn't mean a pleasant thing. It's judged by God. And we read in the book of 1 Peter or 2 Peter there, as it was appointed them. So refiner's fire, we're thankful that it burned completely at the cross on the behalf of his people, on the behalf of his children. Now, if we go back to that passage there in the book of Ezra, chapter 3, we find out that he also mentions another cleansing agent called Fuller's soap. Fuller's soap. Ezra chapter 3. Excuse me, Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 2. Two items there, two cleansing agents. For he is like a refiner's fire and like Fuller's soap. A cleansing soap. Now, it's interesting that when he was on the Mount of Transfiguration, he is described in his transfiguration as having raiment whiter than any fuller's soap could make it. What's that tell us? It can't be of this world. It's got to be higher than this world. It's got to be divine. It's got to be spiritual cleansing. There's not enough soap. It's a soap opera, and there's not enough. Religion is a soap opera, but there's just not enough soap, and it's not high enough quality. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. It makes us whiter than snow. It is greater in its ability than any fuller soap can make it. There's nothing here that can even come close to making it. Living a godly life is not enough because we still have all that dross and all that impurity within us. We can wash the outside until it's spick and span. But the inward part is full of corruption. It's like washing the back of your dish, leaving the inside of the dish without washing. We wouldn't go to a restaurant that served us meals on dirty dishes, even if the back was clean. So here it is, this thought. Turn with me to the book of Mark again, would you? Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, and the word here for transfigured, you probably know as metamorphosis. Metamorphize what it is, but we get the word metamorphosis. And it won't be long if we have a butterfly lay an egg on our milkweed or some weed, we can watch that process on the outside, but we can't tell what's going on the inside. It's a marvel to me that a caterpillar can go in that, spin itself into it, and whatever time later it takes, it can come out as a butterfly. That's metamorphosis. And here we read that very word about the Lord Jesus Christ in Mark chapter 9, verse 1. It says, and he said unto them, verily I say unto you, that there shall some of them that stand here which shall not taste death, till they see the kingdom of God come with power. And then the very next three verses he talks about going up onto the mount, and that is, they shall not taste death until they see the transfiguration of Christ. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John and leadeth them up into a high mountain. Now, there might have been a problem with the rest of the nine for a while about this. But after the resurrection, they didn't have any problem with it. You know, he's a God of sovereignty. He's a God of election. He took 3 out of 12 up on that mountain to let them see what he is like in his glory. He is transfigured before them. All right, let's notice this. Mark 9, and there in verse 2, apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. And his raiment became shiny, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. Now that's a wonderful statement about the righteousness of Christ, about this garment that he's wearing, our garment that we get to wear. It is not of human cleansing. It is the best it can be. My grandmother used to use lye soap. We washed our hands with it. If you used enough of it, it'd take the hide right off. She used lye soap. Lye is caustic, mixed with lard. How it makes soap, I don't know. And it's almost as much a mystery about the blood of Christ, that his blood can cleanse us as white as snow, like no other agent on this earth can do. His raiment was whiter than any earthly fuller could make it. And that's his righteousness. It is declared by this scene that we see here. And he goes on, and there appeared unto him Elias with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Moses and the prophets represented here. They're in conversation with the Lord Jesus. Now, don't go on and say, well, look at what Peter did. Peter did nothing else than you and I would do or have done. But the Lord continues to share with us, and the voice from heaven continues to share with us. Listen to Jesus Christ and him only. He's my beloved Son. Hear ye him. It will dispel all those thoughts that you had about him. The irreverent ones, the unscriptural ones, it will take care of those. But his raiment was whiter than any fuller soap, any soap could make it. What? What does it say there? On earth. Any soap on earth could make it. There is nothing that matches this. So this fire, refining fire, brings out 100%. And this soap that he uses is 100% with no dross left. I find no fault in them. Welcome, thou good and faithful servant, because there's no dross. I don't know how many times going to church, my mother got a hold of my ear. And with a handkerchief, and spit in it, and wash me behind my ears. Talk about a spit bath. So I would be more presentable in church. I wouldn't have dirt behind my ears. Well, by nature, the best we can do is still have dirt behind our ears. And we cannot ever meet God in that fashion. We must meet him in the blood of Christ. This word, metamorphosis, that's used here is used 2 times with regard to the transfiguration of Jesus Christ and 2 times with regard to the church. 4 times in all the Bible that word is used. And let's just read the first one found in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. That's the same word. How do you do that? God had better do it, or it's not going to be done. God must do it, or it won't happen. All of our transforming, all of our progressive sanctification, all of our getting better is not enough. It takes the blood of Christ. By the renewing of your mind, what is that way that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. A refiner's fire, no way to be like that from works. And so it's no wonder that the prophet was used to write these words by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Who shall stand? Who shall stand before him? He's like a refiner's fire and a fuller soap. Who shall stand? Nobody in their own righteousness. Only those in the righteousness of Christ will be able to stand. And they'll recognize. We recognize. It's not us. It's He in us. It's not our cleansing. It's His cleansing us. It's Him. It's no wonder that Paul wrote to the Galatians, says, I'm so surprised that you're so soon turned from Him. He's such an attraction. He is the messenger of the covenant. He is the covenant. He's the representative of God. He's the Son of God. And to be turned from Him, this one, well, if we don't have Christ, we'll be easily turned. If we have Him, we can't be turned. That's all there is to it. Well, we'll go on, and that verse 6 just resounds again. I am God. I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. I find no fault in you.